Great. Nina, thanks for reading. Keep that open. Let me pray before we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our conviction that the Bible is the word that you've spoken to us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work now, giving us ears to hear. Amen. Let me add my welcome to you this evening, particularly if this is your first time here at St. Peter's. For those visiting or who don't know who I am, my name's Andy. I joined St. Peter's quite recently, and when the vicar, Rupert, just here, said, "Would you like to come and do a talk on James chapter 1? I thought, great, James chapter 1. Opened it up, got reading, looked down, thought, brilliant, what a wonderful, encouraging set of verses, how uplifting. Keeping going in the face of trials, brilliant. God giving us wisdom. And then I got to these verses and I thought, oh, desires conceiving sin, sin giving birth to death. This is pretty horrible. And sure enough, as I feared, Rupert said, "I'm taking the first few verses, so if you could just do the next bit, that'd be great." The message of today's passage is unapologetically somber. It's sobering. But first things first, in order for us to see that message in the text, we need a bit of context. And it's the context that we're going to explore under the first heading on your outline if you're following us. Trials and temptations. Trials and temptations. One of the most common criticisms levelled at James's letter is that he dots around at random from topic to topic. This is our third week now looking at the book of James. And we've seen so far that James is writing about trials. That's exactly what the group of Christians he's writing to are going through. They've been driven from Jerusalem, persecuted, and scattered all over the Mediterranean. And in verse 2, James tells those Christians that it is as they continue to exercise trust and faith in the midst of those trials that they mature, that their faith strengthens, and that they reach completeness. But in this week's passage, James refers to temptation. And that seems a bit out of the blue, as though James has just picked a new topic out of the hat. But really, it's a continuation of the same topic, trials. I'm reliably informed by Rupert that the word for trial in verse 12 is the same as the word for tempt in verses 13 and 14 in our passage. The two go together. Trials bring with them all manner of temptations. So it's not surprising that James starts addressing the issue of temptations in this week's passage. But how does that work? I don't think, as we consider these verses, that the link is immediately clear. But I think the connection is this. As we face trials, James calls us to keep going in faith, to persevere, or literally in the Greek, remain under in faith in God's promises. That was the encouragement we saw the week before last in verses 2 to 4. And this week, in verses 13 and 14, the warning is not to fall into temptation, leading you to give up on faith in God. Some of my earliest childhood memories are of extraordinarily long car journeys up to Scotland. The standard 7 or 8 hours heading up in the car was pretty bad. But it was worse, far worse, when those orange signs suddenly flashed on over the motorway. It said, junctions 28 to 35, traffic, accident. Immediately the same thing would happen every time in the car. A mini parliament would be convened. There'd be a few people who'd say, "You know what, I think we should turn off here. I think we should try and find a way around." Look, those signs, they're always out of date. Let's just crack on. Let's keep going. The problem, aside from the fact that smartphones hadn't been invented yet, was that we just didn't know what would happen if we kept going or turned off, which would be the better option to opt for. Thankfully, when it comes to trials and temptations, James doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us the bird's eye view and says there are two possible responses to trials and temptations. And he explains where they lead. He gives us the encouragement that they can build us up. He gives us the warning that they can destroy us. So this is part of one big section. James is not flitting between ideas. He's still on his one topic. How should the Christian respond to trials? In fact, that's worth bearing in mind for the rest of our time in James as a whole. This book is a survival guide for the Christian going through trials and temptations. And in our passage today, James gives us two things that we need to remember, that we need to know if we're going to survive trials and temptations. And the second point on your outline, is know yourself. Know yourself. I wonder who you blame for your sin. When you recognize something you've said or not said, done or thought, some way in which you fall short of what you know is right, what you know God really wants. When you see in yourself another symptom of the human condition, that we all turn our backs on God's way and go our own, who do you blame? We live in what is a blame culture today. And the blame always seems to lie at someone else's door. On the micro scale, husbands blame wives, children blame parents, friends blame one another. And on the macro scale, we blame our circumstances, we blame our lack of opportunity, we blame government, we blame big corporations. I could go on. Some people even blame God himself. And that's what's going on. Look back with me. If you've closed your Bibles, do open them again. At verse 13, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. The problem is always out there, with something or someone else. James says, no, the temptations are not God's fault. Look back with me at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. When you realize that you're giving in to temptation, when you see how you go against God in your life, don't start looking around, finding out where to point the finger. James says the only place you need to look is in the mirror. Some of you might know the famous quotes from an American satirical cartoon. We have seen the enemy, and he is us. We are responsible, says James. And he goes on to show us how and why that's the case. He invites us to undertake a little self-examination. Have a look at how you work, says James. Look back with me at verse 14. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. The picture that James paints here is horrible. Each person is seduced by their own desires. They're trapped as though in a net and hauled away. And the temptress here is the person's own desires. We are our own worst enemies. Temptation springs from our own hearts because of the things that our hearts go after, the things that they want. The verse in the NIV here is translated as evil desires. But a better translation would actually be over-desires. It's not just that our desires are for the wrong things, although that can certainly be true as well. It's also that we have over-desire for the right things. Take an example that many of us will be familiar with. Certainly I can recognize it in my life. Picture Joe. Joe's a Christian and knows that God speaks clearly in the Bible about the value of working hard. But the desire to work hard can become an over-desire, a need to work hard at the expense of everything else. A trial comes along. It's a bit of a rough time in the sector Joe works in, And Joe's manager asks, "Would you be interested in taking on a new project?" Joe knows that saying yes would involve working at times that have previously been put aside for church, for home group, for studying the Bible. But Joe's eager to please. It sounds like one to say no to. But Joe says yes. It doesn't seem like a big deal. But Joe knowingly opts for the thing that will take him or her away into an over-desire. And James tells us in verse 15 what that brings about. Look back with me at verse 15. "Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." It's a despairing downward spiral. James says our desires for the wrong things, or for the right things in the wrong proportions, drag us away from God into sin, turning our backs on God's way and going our own. We are seduced by our heart's desires for the wrong things or for too much of the right things. And so sin comes into being. And if things sound like they couldn't get worse, James doesn't pull his punches. He tells us exactly where sin leads us. Look back again at our verse. "Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." As we give in to our desires for the wrong things and for the right things in the wrong proportion, sin is born. The language is grotesque, something out of a horror film. Our desires spawn this child, but not the sort of child you want. The child is sin, and sin grows up, overpowers us, and brings death. Remember Joe from earlier on. Joe's been working hard, seriously hard. Joe's manager is chuffed. But since that project kicked off, there have been opportunities for more responsibility, more projects. And Joe's stepped up to the plate each time, keen to please. Joe still tries to read the Bible frequently and get along to church, but it's getting more and more difficult. And to be honest, Joe spends less and less of the time thinking about Jesus and more of the time just thinking about making sure work is okay. Overdesire brings sin, and sin grows up, leading inexorably to death. Our death. Our spiritual death. It is, as I said at the start, a sobering picture of how the Christian's own desires can lure him and, if left unchecked, ultimately destroy his or her faith. So James warns us in verse 16, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. I mentioned at the beginning that I recently joined St. Peter's. And if you're a member of the church family here, the one thing you'll probably know about me is that I recently got engaged to Seeley, which is very exciting indeed. But what you probably won't know about me is that I can't stand getting ripped off. I hate being conned. And so it was with some misfortune that last Christmas I was in Westfield Shopping Centre. As usual, I was doing my Christmas shopping at the very last minute, again, and I'd been there for about 5 or so hours, hands full of bags. In reality, it was probably only 2 hours. When I thought, great, mission accomplished. Job done, on budget, all the presents bought, some of them had even been wrapped by the shops for me. I'll make for the car. Great. But then I made the fatal error. A shop assistant wandered out from his boutique beauty product store and positioned himself dead ahead. I knew what I had not to do, but that's exactly what I did. I made eye contact. It was too late. With my bags full of shopping, I couldn't even go for the British, apologetic but firm, no thank you. I was ushered into the store, sat down in front of a mirror, and the store assistant started putting potions on my face, talking to me about the deals that were on that Christmas, telling me what a brilliant thing it would be to buy for Seeley. An hour later, I left £50 worse off, with nothing more to show than this facial scrub. Seeley wasn't very impressed with it either, to make it even worse. I had been conned. If you'd like to buy this at the end, do come and talk to me. I don't know if you're as cynical as I am when it comes to doing your shopping, but we all hate being deceived. James warns us here about a scam that is far more sinister than good sales assistants selling rubbish products to hapless Christmas shoppers. Hence the warning in verse 16. Slap bang in the middle of our verses in this passage, do look back there. He says to his Christian family, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, he says, about yourselves. Know that it is your own hearts that lead you into temptation, not God. We're not to be deceived and think that we're the innocent party and that God is the one putting us to the test. That's to get things back to front, says James. And ultimately, it will lead us to be driven away from God. Well, as I said at the start, it's a somber passage. And perhaps by this point, you're totally agreeing, thinking this has all been pretty pessimistic. Well, that's true, but we need to hear it. Wonderfully, though, having reminded us of what we're like, James goes on to remind us of what God is like. That's the second thing James says we need to know in order to withstand trials and temptations. Know your God. Know your God. James reminds us of core truths about what God's character is like. He says God is the source of all goodness. Every blessing we have comes from his hand. Do look back with me at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Stop and consider what an amazing statement that is. Every good thing in your life, where do you think it came from? I wonder how you'd answer that question yourself. Take your family, or perhaps something else that's good but more mundane, like your job. As I think about it, I could answer that question in a number of ways. My job is a product of my education. My job's a product of my employer offering it to me. But James would say the right answer, at source, is that all good things come to us from God's hand. Well, that's not all James says. He says that God is the creator. Look back with me at verse 17. He is the Father of the heavenly lights. God's the one who made the heavens, the universe, which we read in Genesis, was repeatedly endorsed as good. And he goes on, God is unchanging. Do look back with me at the verse. He's the one who does not change like shifting shadows. He is trustworthy today, just as he was yesterday, because he does not change. That means we can depend on him through trials and temptations. When we face them, he's not turned his back on us. And most of all, the Christian knows, verse 18, that it was God who chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. It was God who gave us new birth. God is the one who brought us to be Christians in the first place, if we're a follower of his here today. Or maybe you're here today and you wouldn't say you believe in Jesus, that you're one of his followers. Maybe you're looking into the Christian faith and you can say, yes, I see that picture, that downward spiral of verses 14 and 15, how my desires are for the wrong things. I'm tempted, led off into sin and spiritual death. If that's you, you might be asking, is there any way out? Well, the great answer is yes, there is. That's what we've seen in our last verse 18 there. God marvelously intervenes. In fact, it would be right to say that he intervened 2,000 years ago by sending his rescuer, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and die, taking the punishment and death that our sin rightly deserves. That's the good news of Christianity. What then, if you would call yourself one of Jesus' followers today, Why do we need to hear these things? Well, because these are the truths about which we can so easily be deceived. These are the truths we need to remember if we are to keep trusting God in the midst of trials. James reminds us that we can bank on God 100%. We can trust him. When trials come, we can apply both sides of the coin from James, what we saw in the last 2 weeks and what we've seen today, the encouragement and the warning. On the one hand, James tells us to press on in faith, to persevere, or literally remain under in faith. We're to continue trusting the promises of God. On the other hand, he warns us, we must not fall into sin through temptation and unbelief, which leads to death. That is, the death of our faith, a spiritual death, the end of us as Christians. If you do call yourself a follower of Jesus today, then the question James leaves you with is this: how will you respond in the midst of trials? James has encouraged us that as we exercise faith through trials, continuing to trust what God has said, we are strengthened in faith and reach maturity. In today's passage, James has warned us of the consequences of not doing so. Do not be deceived. Know yourself and know your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the Bible. Thank you that you speak to us in this passage of the dangers that trials pose. Please would we consider trials joy? Would we keep going and persevere in them? Would we not be deceived, but would we know what we are like, and would we know what you are like, that we might keep going as followers of Jesus? Amen.